about Kiva. Someone who's made, even though I had very few opportunities to learn from him in person, someone who's made a big impact in my spirituality and my passion for Torah and for learning and for Judaism is Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, who was the Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshivat Haratzion, or also known as Gush, and he just passed away a little over a year ago. And looking through some of the books that I have, he's actually spoken about and written a lot about tshuva. And so I want, before, you know, deciding to talk about him, I said, well, is there any real theory that he has, or is it just saying nice things about tshuva, every time, every year that it comes up? And what I found is a remarkable, amazing consistency over the course of 23 years, in which he has a basic theory that he seems to have come up already at least 1985, maybe even earlier, and that just goes through different forms over the course of until the last thing I have from him is 2008. But it's just remarkable how consistent it is, and it also really speaks to, I think it really well describes Rav Aaron Lichtenstein's personality and his approach to learning in general. So I think it's instructive. It makes a lot of sense to try to go through what he says about tshuva to learn about the man as well. So it's sort of, the shir is sort of learning about him and learning his Torah at the same time. And I say that because the title, Integrity and Complexity, those two terms, you'll see them come up a lot in his discussion of tshuva, but you'll also notice that if you were to look through the eulogies for him and all the things that were written to remember Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, those are two of the most prominent words that come up in descriptions of the man as well. And I just pulled out one text to show that to you, but this is actually from something he wrote himself, but not in the context of tshuva at all. So that's source one. This is not about tshuva, but it'll show how this is related to his approach. So he describes how what's one thing that's interesting about Rav Aaron Lichtenstein and unique is that he had a PhD in English literature from British literature from Harvard, he would often reference English literature throughout his writings, even sometimes in shiurim. It was not uncommon for him to make obscure references to John Milton or things like that. So he talks about that a little bit, and then he says, what is the value of culture? This is the bolded part in the first paragraph. Above all, culture instills in us a sense of the moral, psychological, and metaphysical complexity of human life. He then goes on to describe the fact that he had a friend who had a nephew who attended Harvard Business School, and he asked him, what's the one thing that you learned from Harvard Business School? And he said, how to make money with other people's money. So Rav Aaron Lichtenstein says, well, what? He thought about to himself, a little bit of introspection. What is the kernel that he learned in graduate school in Harvard? And he says, if I were pressed to encapsulate what I learned in graduate school, my answer would be the complexity of experience. And then he quotes something from the Gemara that Hillel says, the rest is commentary, go and study. Okay, instead of saying, don't do to your fellow what you wouldn't want done to yourself, he translate to something a little bit more broad, which is the complexity of the human experience. And you'll see through his views of tshuva how that translates into almost everything he teaches and believes. So we'll start with something he wrote in 1995, which is published in a book called Leaves of Faith. And in it, he just lays out, I think, two of the principles, the kernels, that you'll see show up again and again throughout his writings on tshuva. The first is, he says, the Torah clearly places tshuva in the context of crisis, not only in the intrinsic crisis of sin and consequent alienation from God, but the external crisis that results therefrom. So he says, if you look throughout the Torah, very rarely do you see shacharis mincha ma'ariv, right? Very rarely do you see tshuva or tefillah in a context of just the mundane. What you see is tefillah and tshuva being done in a context where somebody did something wrong and some terrible calamity is going to happen, and somebody is praying and doing tshuva and repenting in order to prevent that from happening. And it is, and that's also true of the way that that Moshe says that we're supposed to, how we're supposed to respond to exile and crisis. But he points out that at the end of that paragraph, yet obviously the obligation to repent is not conceived halachically as a mode of responding to tribulation, and is not confined to the disadvantaged. Sin requires tshuva, and affluence or poverty, robust or failing health, is irrelevant. So what he says is that you have this interesting picture where in the Torah, tshuva comes up mostly in the context of crisis. But in the way that we live it, in the way that halacha implements that concept of tshuva, it's something that's much more common, much more mundane, much more rote, something that happens every year, something we do anytime we're sinned, we have an obligation to go and do tshuva. So that's concept number one. Concept number two is, he says, that there are two kinds of tshuva. There are two primary aspects: recoil from and return to. Return from your evil ways. So here he quotes Psukim in the Nevi'im. And we'll see that he actually uses a bunch of different sources to prove this same point. As opposed to return Israel unto your God. The first constitutes the moral element, broadly defined, the recognition of sin and its retrospective and prospective renunciation. The second is its religious component, the rehabilitation and restoration of one's relationship to God, or relation to God. So the second concept that shows up, and this one's even more common, is that he always has this duality. He has a chakira. To use the classic yeshiva terms, he has a chakira. He has a tzvei dinin, if you want to call it that. Which means, there are two principles of repentance. One is that when you do something wrong, you're trying to leave that sin and come back. And the other one is you're returning to something. That there's your where you're coming from, and there's your destination. So the destination is return to God. And he says that those are two different processes. Yeah, bless you.
Question about the sort of habitual dealing with repentance or sin or whatever. So how would you put in the daily sacrifices, some of which were chatat?
Right, so you have,
so that is sort of
so the daily out. The daily sacrifices that were brought were generally the tamid, mm-hmm. Which was an ola and not a chatat. But of course there were carbonotes chatat that were brought every day, because probably somebody did something wrong. And that's what he's saying, is that in terms of like the idea of vidui and repentance, where it is most prominent in stories, it shows up in response to something bad about to happen. But the way we experience it is more similar to the model of, you do something wrong, you're being karma chata. But you're right. Yes.
Can you give examples of the two different kinds?
Yeah, so in terms of, as we'll see later, someone asks, well, I did tshuva, I did repentance last year, and I'm doing it again this year for the same things again, right? Mm-hmm. It's not in response to anything other than the fact that I sinned and I have to again do repentance. But in the Torah, the biggest, most prominent examples we can think of tshuva, and also in Tanakh, are things like Chet Egel, the sin of the golden calf, when Moshe has to go to God and beg Hashem for forgiveness for the Jewish people. And that appears again and again, and is, you know, last week's parsha Nitzavim, where the Torah describes the Jewish people going into exile. It says, and then you'll do tshuva in response to that crisis. And it doesn't really put in the context of, you did a sin, now you do tshuva. Does that make sense?
Well, it does, sort of.
Okay. You'll see it comes up again and again in his writings, and I think it'll come a little bit clearer. So right away we see this coming up in, he explains better what he means about the routine versus the response to crisis version. He says, tshuva is normal, a routine part of our spiritual maintenance. And so he goes into saying, like, what does that mean? So it's something that you have to do all the time, but obviously there are ups and downs, right? It's it's not a straight line of you're always doing tshuva all the time for the same number of things and the same level, right? Sometimes you've done something worse and you have to do tshuva more, or you've done more bad things in one time than another time, but it's something that's always applicable for any time you do something wrong. It's just like going to the doctor for a checkup, and you might need to take a little medicine and it goes away. So that type of tshuva, he says, that focuses on a specific wrong, a specific thing that needs to be fixed. But there's another kind of tshuva, which he says is crisis tshuva. And crisis tshuva, this is the third paragraph, focuses less upon the sin that needs to be confronted and corrected, and more upon the ramifications of sin, upon one's relationship to God. So he says that there's a second kind of tshuva, which is where I'm in such a desperate situation that I'm not thinking about just getting back to where I was before. I'm not thinking about personal maintenance and trying to fix myself. I'm thinking about, I desperately need God to be on my side. And so I spend time not trying to fix what I've done wrong, but trying to do anything I can to get Hashem to be closer to me, or me to be closer to Hashem. And so the language we use and the way we're going to think about tshuva in those two contexts will be very, very different. So he says, okay, so you'll have these two kinds of tshuva. He says in the last paragraph, we should not for a moment be drawn into deciding which form of tshuva is valid and which is not. Skipping a little bit, he says, on the contrary, we should strive not only to maintain each of them independently, but to attain integrated interaction. The power of tshuva is an integrated dual one, spiritual maintenance, focused upon correcting sin, and spiritual regeneration stemming from spiritual crisis, trying to do a bigger change that is less focused on specific sins and more focused on my relationship with God. Okay? So, here he brings in this idea of not only do you have this duality of two, returning from sin to Hashem, those two things, and the idea of maintenance and the more mundane, normal, routine type of tshuva versus the crisis. He says those dualities, we're trying to achieve some kind of integration of the two. So in the integrity of tshuva, he discusses, well, what does it mean to have an integrated version? What does it mean to have integrated tshuva? How does one achieve integrated tshuva? So he says the word integrity, which is something that, for me, I think is the most inspiring aspect of Rav Lichtenstein's personality himself. Integrity can have two meanings. It can have a meaning of wholeness, of togetherness, of pulling things together, and it can also mean honesty. It has a moral connotation of being somebody being honest and truthful. So he says, can someone have one version of integrity without the other? Can you be honestly doing tshuva without necessarily being able to do tshuva for everything you've done wrong, improving every single aspect of your failings? Can I say I'm going to be much more careful about kosher, but I haven't yet been careful about every aspect of Shabbos? Is there such a thing as a partial tshuva?
There's partial tahara.
What do you mean?
Well, none of us can become tahor from tumat me, yet we can use a mikvah, which...
True.
Which always was sort of
true.
Religiously
not
pure.
True. So... on the one hand, you could be supporting a point that he says later. On the other hand, I can also say that there is a difference between two different areas of halacha. Permission versus prohibition, which is what we're talking about when we talk about family purity and women going to the mikvah in order to be with their husbands, versus talking about going to the mikvah to achieve ritual purity, which is, you know, pure versus impure. You know, often the Gemara will say you can't learn from one to the other. And so there's a lot of halakhic discussion about how those things are different. I'm saying that not because you're wrong, but because one can disagree on those, based on that discrepancy, and it actually will be brought up in this piece. So that's why I'm saying that. Okay, so that's the question he asks. And he says, so here, he talks about, he brings up again this duality of focusing on individual sins versus trying to do a more total tshuva, trying to do a change of you know, collective, all the sins, personality. And he says that the difference, he tries to illustrate that difference not by focusing on, you know, a pasuk from Yechezkel versus a pasuk from Hosea, but instead talking about chapter 1 of the Rambam's Laws of Repentance versus chapter 2. He then quotes Rav Soloveitchik as saying, Rav Soloveitchik's view was that why does the Gemara put the idea that that one cannot do that doing tshuva is just like going in the mikvah and becoming pure? Why does it put that statement next to the rule that one cannot do tshuva without asking for things that one did to their fellow, without asking for forgiveness from their fellow? So Rav Soloveitchik says that the reason is that someone cannot achieve the purity of repentance without doing repentance for all things at the same time. So it's an all or nothing idea. You need to do tshuva for everything in order to have fully repented. That's how he quotes Rav Soloveitchik. But he disagrees with that point, and he says that as long as one has the intention and tries to do tshuva for as much as they can and earnestly wants to get to full tshuva, even if they only focus on one thing at a time and they haven't done repentance for everything, there is still value to that, and one's tshuva is still considered to be one of integrity. Okay, it's still considered honest tshuva as long as you're trying, even if you only manage to fix one aspect of your Jewish practice and not another. Two more minutes? Okay.
Can I ask a question related to Vidoy here, which is simply, it's plural, we versus I. Because all of the stuff we talk about, you sort of feel like the tshuva we're talking about is a personal tshuva. You know, we're all responsible to do our own. And yet when we say Vidoy, we always say we. Which always leads me to think that we're saying it for more than ourselves, mm-hmm. collectively as a community. And does that change this in any way when we make it more plural than just our own individual?
To a certain extent, I think it does.
Yeah.
That more fits into, you know, and doing something as a totality, as an integrated tshuva for everyone, for everything at the same time, as opposed to focusing on individuals. And then it could be that that's because when we're doing this video, it's usually on Yom Kippur, right? Which is, you know, we're trying to achieve atonement not just for us as individuals, but as a congregation all at once, as opposed to doing individual repentance for one particular thing that I did at a particular time. Does that make sense?
Even in the prayers, there are places where we do it for ourselves, but there are places that are more communal.
Yes.
So I guess I'm really asking the question, in this, what we've been talking about so far, are we really focusing on the, you know, I mean, because it feels more personal, the things we're talking about, that, you know, like the baby steps. Somebody maybe can't do everything, but they can do a piece, and that seems very personal, you know, individual. And I don't know how that fits into the more collective, when, you know, because I think part of doing tshuva is our davening, which seems very plural.
Yeah. You know? So I think that's because when we're mostly doing tshuva, we're mostly focused on trying to get everything at once.
Yeah.
And as a people together, we're all doing tshuva together on Yom Kippur, which is different from what, you know, if I did something wrong tomorrow and I wanted to do tshuva for something for tomorrow, then I would say, I did this thing wrong, I'm not going to do it again.
So that's sort of unique to more Yom Kippur.
Might be reflective of the fact that it's tshuva. Yom Kippur.
Got it.
Yeah.
So I'm gonna keep going until we all get up and stop, and then Kimberly is in charge of stopping us. So
timekeeper.
So whatever's done.
Okay.
I mean,
you're past 8.
What I want to get out of the next two sources, and I could just say it outside, is then, so far we've talked about this duality of tshuva to and tshuva from, in terms of, you know, individual sins versus doing tshuva for all sins. But then Rav Lichtenstein sometimes takes a different approach and says that the distinction is not between tshuva for individual things versus all things. It's a difference between tshuva from sin versus tshuva from being not having enough passion or being not having enough passion or what's the way I want to put it? Like a certain apathy to spirituality. And that there's, right, on the one hand, right, people do things wrong, and then there's the idea that you should try to fix that. Right? That fits into this idea of tikkun, of fixing the things that we've done wrong. But there's also, someone can come to the point of, not that they're doing anything wrong, but they're just not thinking about God particularly at all. They're not doing anything wrong. They're doing all the mitzvot, they're not doing any prohibitions, but they're not particularly spiritually engaged or passionate. And that there can be a tshuva that focuses on that as well. And so there's actually one of the alchits that he brings up, one of the things that we talk about on Yom Kippur for doing vidui, when we're trying to do repentance, one of the things that we admit to doing is we do things bevli dat, without intention. And so someone could take that as it's bevli dat, that there's a certain kind of sin in not having intention while we're davening, while we're learning, while we're saying certain things. But there could also be not a sin, but just a problem. It's not a sin, it's just a problem that needs to be fixed, in that we're not growing, we're not moving forward in our spirituality. So he talks about that in source 5, and then he then connects that to tshuva to and tshuva from in source 6. And he says, instead of distinguishing between chapter 1 of the Rambam versus chapter 2, here he says, it's the difference between chapter 1 and 2 in the Rambam versus chapter 7. And he says, so 1 and 2, he says, are talking about individual sins and trying to fix specific things that we did wrong. And chapter 7 is about trying to have in our spiritual lives, an aspiration of higher spirituality and religious commitment and closeness to God, right? So it's not about crisis in terms of, like, I'm faced with an actual real physical disaster, as opposed to more of a spiritual crisis, not a crisis where I feel anything, but a crisis where I don't feel anything. So that's interesting. That just keeps coming up again and again. In 2000, he had a student that asked him this type of question. Well, we do tshuva every year, and I end up doing the same things wrong again, and then I have to do tshuva for the same thing again, and what's the point of all this? And so, again, he brings up this distinction between chapters 1 and 2 and chapter 7, saying chapter 1 and 2 are about fixing individual sins. Chapter 7 is about this aspiration for getting closer to God. And so, yeah, it's true. We have to do tshuva for individual sins. But we do the same mistakes again. There's this other aspect to tshuva, which is that there's still a value in aspiring to a higher spiritual achievement.
But the second example, that person could be doing the mitzvot well completely, or could not.
Yeah. Yeah. And so... Exactly. Moving on to 10 and 11. So in 10, just turn the page to page 7. So here, it's interesting. So again, he's distinguishing between chapters 1 and 2 versus chapter 7. Except that here, his distinction is not between crisis versus the mundane everyday tshuva. It's not a distinction between the fact that tshuva is a lifetime process versus doing immediate tshuva for a specific sin. It's not a distinction between doing tshuva for a specific sin versus a total personality change. It's the distinction is between someone who needs to do tshuva for a sin versus tshuva, wrapping it up, tshuva that needs to be done, not because I did anything wrong, not even because I'm not spiritually engaged, but just because even someone who is spiritually engaged, even someone who is already on a high religious plane and level of observance and level of punctiliousness and halacha, even they should realize, says the Rambam in chapter 7, even they have room to improve. That there's never a point where you've achieved the pinnacle of your spiritual life. And then in source 11, I want to just point out that again, here, instead of distinguishing between chapter 1 and chapter 2, or between two psukim, he distinguishes between the opinion of the Rambam, which he says tshuva is a totality, versus the opinion of Rabbi Yonah, who focuses on individual sins. And I just want to have that last quote on page 8, where he says as follows. He says, I think the answer is clear. We need both the Rambam's formulation and Rabbi Yonah's. He says, we totally reject the view that when one pursues an overarching relationship and the quest for intimacy and rehabilitation, all of the minutiae simply disappear into insignificance. On the other hand, we also reject the view that only specific actions and details, weighted, graded, comprehended properly, will suffice. We dare not focus exclusively on one of these two pillars. Our world is built in a multifaceted and multiplane way by relating to and integrating both aspects. And that sentence, to me, really encapsulates everything that I know about Rav Aaron Lichtenstein. That he always focuses on the complexity, but not only the complexity of the world, but trying to hold all those pieces together at once and make them fit. Recognize that all those things have value. That the world is, that tshuva is diverse and it's for a diverse kind of people and it has many diverse forms. And that is why he takes the same principle of there being two kinds of tshuva and uses it in so many different ways for so many different kinds of people and so many different kinds of spiritual growth. Does that make sense? Okay. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
So you can take these at the end of the night, but leave them here for now so that people can use them.
You're moving. See, he's bringing them.
Oh, okay. I need to bring them.
You need to bring them with you.
I forget. That's all right.
If you wrote all over them, you probably should keep them.
Yeah. No, there's enough copies for all the groups. Okay.
You want to?
Yeah, because we're going to keep the recorder here.